speak. You know, like, okay, now what are you going to do with this instead of just some random, you know, illustration? Okay, we're live right here. And my mic is on, and we got the recording on. Okay. We are, last week, I've got these things for you. I've got a comparison of Matthew 24. It's on this page right here. I think you'd start with the most columns is the front page. I don't have numbers on it. And compared to 2 Thessalonians, and we did Matthew 24 in detail. I'm going to show you how it kind of overlays. And then I got another sheet right here. This is out of Framework. This one's out of Titanic Faith. This is from the Framework. And this is where I'm actually, where I'm taking, and in the Framework book in 2010, I've got the Second Coming and the Rapture separated. And I'm using some of the typical pre-trib arguments there on that page. I wanted to show you that was when I was pre-trib, and the arguments and the verses are there. And then I've laid out the Titanic Faith book because I was going to copy some things out of this and make copies just to hand out. But I just cut and paste it, see how big it was. It's 43 pages of notes. So it's like, it's cheaper just to hand out a book than to print the notes. But anyway, what we're going to do tonight is... In Matthew 24, why don't you go ahead and turn there to Matthew 24. And what I want to do, now the ideal of eschatology, end times, and the events, how they transpire, there are some specifics. I mean, we've identified, like, the last few weeks, some of the events of eschatology, if it be the signing of the treaty, Israel going back onto the Temple Mount, restoring the sacrifices. There's some kind of a falling away, a rebellion. And again, you can decide what that rebellion's against, maybe law, maybe against Christ, and some that had been faithful to Christ turn away. It's some kind of a political betrayal or switching of sides. These are things that are going to take place. Then there's going to be the revealing of the Antichrist, or where he sets himself up as God at the halfway point. And we've got support from Daniel, Matthew, Paul, Book of Revelation. So these are things that we know are going to take. These are things, some signposts, some absolutes. I think we can say absolutes. But the very fact that they're in the future means there's a little bit of leeway. It's like how they're going to, when they're going to come, how they're going to manifest. That's still debatable. And a lot of these things are symbolic. And so you got to be careful. When are you reading them literally? When are you reading them in a symbolic sense? So there is some fluctuation. So I guess the reason I'm being all like wishy-washy is as I study, I make conclusions. But as soon as you make a conclusion on certain things, you back off and say, okay, how is this fit, or have I missed something? Because there may be something different over here. Certain things are absolute. I think if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think you've got to believe that he's not just a good man or one God's first creation. You've got to believe that he is eternal God in flesh. Otherwise, you're really not in Christianity. You've got something else going on. You've got to believe in a physical resurrection. It can't just be like, you know, Jesus is alive, his example is alive in all of our hearts. Okay, you're not Christian. You've got some Christian terms, but you've got to have a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. You've got to have a physical, in his resurrection body, ascension into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God. If you don't have a physical resurrection, you don't have an ascension. I don't care how many songs you sing, how many potlucks you have, you're not Christian. I mean, you're a fine group of people, outstanding members of the community, but you are not Christian in the sense of biblical Christianity. You're going to have to accept the text of Scripture. I mean, those are some absolutes. If you're not going to go there, we have no conversation. But once you get into the text of Scripture, you accept the text of Scripture, and now you start looking into the future, the prophecies of things that are going to take place, now there's a little bit of, you know, how does this fit? I mean, there's some absolutes, and then there's some things that are absolutely true that we don't fully understand. And I don't have a problem with that because we're human. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to the Lord. And then some of those things that he's revealed to us through the Scriptures, we're still trying to catch up with and understand. So that's why what we're talking about tonight. And we're going to go through, and I want to take the book of Matthew 24, or the chapter, Matthew 24, where Jesus addressed these things. And then in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, he answers some questions, and he says, according to the Lord's own word, and he corrects the Thessalonians. He's already taught the Thessalonians, and now he's coming back and says, this is not a matter of opinion, according to the Lord's own word, and then he reminds them of the Lord's word. Now, when it talks about the Lord's own, his own word in 2 Thessalonians, and he, Paul building off of 1 Thessalonians, where does that word come from? When did Paul hear it from God? Did Jesus come in and explain it to Paul? Was it a spiritual revelation that was given to him? Or was it a document that had already been written down, like the book of Matthew? And that's the way it appears, that he's appealing to something that everyone knows. He's not appealing to something God showed him that he's already taught. He's not saying, because everything Paul taught, he's an apostle. He's teaching the Lord's word. So Paul could say that about everything, according to the Lord's word revealed to me, I'm telling you. But he says, according to the Lord's own word. And I it's at least worth considering, it's not a slam dunk, absolute, that Paul is quoting or referring to Matthew 24, saying, what we know the Lord said, I now tell you and remind you of it again. And this was, the book of Matthew was one of the first gospels written, some say 48 AD, which would be in time to be in circulation or have copies in the presence of the church of Thessalonica. Matthew was alive and having written all those things. And if Matthew hadn't written it down by that time, Jesus did say it in 30 AD. So it wasn't like everybody forgot it until Matthew wrote it, and they go, oh, yeah, sure, he said that. So between 30 AD and whenever Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, say 18 years, people were talking about it, or they were referring to it, recording it, mentioning it. So I think that's safe to say. So what we've got on this piece of paper, and I'm going to read first some verse out of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, but in 2 Thessalonians especially, there I've just matched it up to Matthew 24, how they are parallel verses. So I'll try to do this because this could be a disaster if I don't do it right. I'm going to read Matthew 24 without comment so we get it to you fresh. Okay, NIV, I know. Matthew 24, verse, beginning in verse 4, Jesus answered after the disciples asked him some questions. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Many are going to be deceived. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Those things are not the end. They're not signs of the end. That's human history. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains, but they are not the end. That's history working. Nature itself is working towards the coming of Christ, the revealing of the sons of God. That doesn't mean we're at the end. It's like we're moving that direction. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Now, who is being handed over? Is that the Christians or is that the Jews? And that's a question to you got to think. Who is he talking to here? But he's talking to his disciples. Is he talking to them as Christians or is he talking to them as Jews? Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, that's some clear. All nations are going to hate this group. The disciples, are they because they're Christians or because they're Jews? They're going to hate them because of Jesus, because of me, he says. So that would not be the Jews. They're not being persecuted because of Jesus. They've rejected Jesus. It's the Christians that are being persecuted because of Jesus. Unless you say, well, the Jews are being persecuted because through the Jews comes the Christ. And then that's another argument, but it sounds like it's a very personal relationship that you're being persecuted because of Jesus, not because of some promise through some, you know, Abrahamic covenant, although that would be true. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. That's when the nations turn against Christianity, and there will be then some kind of betrayal. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So in other words, there's going to be a betrayal. Welcome. This is an exciting moment. It's going to take me about 4 minutes to recover my composure here. I hope you agree with this. But there's going to die, guys. See what I'm saying? Not everybody can throw me off my game. But when the four horsemen come in, that can. At that time, many will turn away. And again, when is this turning away? You got to decide that. I'm going to put that into the nations coming against Christians, and many are going to turn away, and they're going to hate each other. The love of many is going to grow cold. It's going to be a terrible time of just betrayal. And I think that would be what Paul's going to refer to later. He talks about the falling away. Then here's a great verse. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So in other words, if you're going to stand firm during this persecution, you will be saved. Even to the end, you will be saved. Now, what is this saved referring to? We know for like when Paul was standing before Nero, he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. And then he got his head cut off. So the evil attack was not having to face persecution. The evil attack was not being martyred, The evil attack was you compromising your testimony in that moment of questioning, in that moment of truth. And you will be, if you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. And that saved, what is the saved? You're going to be saved through these things. Could that be talking about saved? You'll be taken out of at the rapture. You'll be delivered at the rapture. Again, keep those in mind. You're going to be saved, but there's going to be persecution. Meaning you're going to die. So that saved can't mean delivered physically. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So there's going to be a persecution by the nations, a great falling away. If you stand firm in your testimony until the end of your moment, you will be saved into heaven or delivered at the rapture, if you want to say it that way. And then because of that, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. How is the gospel of the kingdom going to be preached to all nations at this time? You can talk about missionaries and sending out Bibles, or you can be talking about they're going door to door looking for Christians, and every nation is trying to purge Christianity from the world. And because of that, the Christians who are standing faithful are going to be able to testify of the coming kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus is coming back, and then you get your head cut off. It's like, but all the nations will hear your testimony. That is how it's going to go around the world. As they're hunting Christians, they're not. You're not going to, I mean, we want to evangelize. We want to go door to door. We want to send missionaries to other countries. But at this time in history, they're coming to your house, knocking on your door, kicking your door in, asking, and you get to testify. They won't have to have a kind of a ministry. You won't have to have an outreach. You won't have fundraising. They're coming to your house, and you'll be able to testify. Again, that's me over-dramatizing that verse. Okay, consider that. Okay, then the end will come. After that time of persecution, the testimony to all the nations as they eliminate Christians from the world. So, when you see standing in the holy place, see, when the end comes. See, so you're already into the 70th week, and then when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. I mean, and Daniel makes it very clear. That's the halfway point. Paul makes it very clear, the halfway point. If Daniel and Paul are saying that's the halfway point, we know Jesus is at the halfway point right here. But coming right up to that halfway point has been the persecution of the Christians so they can testify as they're being eliminated from the earth and then saved at the end with the coming of the Lord. But nonetheless, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now we're talking about Jews. I am. I mean, you got to watch. Are we talking about Jews this whole time? I think we've been talking about those Christians who follow Christ. But now then those who are in Judea, those would be the Jews who've been worshiping on the temple, when he reveals himself, they flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to get anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. And then I mentioned this last week. Pray that your flight will not take place on the winter or on the Sabbath. Again, that's an interesting because it's like, what? You can pray? I mean, you can't eliminate these days. They're coming, but you do have an opportunity to pray. Can this be a nice day? And can it be at least not winter, be a pleasant day of traveling? I mean, that's interesting that these things are set, but you know, pray about it. Maybe we move the date somewhere, more convenient time. For then there will be great distress. Again, this great distress. Now we are into not the what I'm going to say, not those first 3.5 years where there's famines and there's wars and there's persecution and all these things taking place. This is now the wrath is being poured out, because then it's going to, because with all that persecution, all that war, all that famine, the history has been filled with that. You've got famine in the earth today. You've got Christians being martyred today. You've got nations falling today. But now is going to come something that's never happened before. It is the Lord appearing and pouring out his wrath. This is not just your normal problems. It says, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So this has never happened before. The first, the seals, things like that have happened throughout history. Even the 25% of the people die. Well, the bubonic plague did that type of thing. I mean, that's why people, this could be it, this could be it. That's history. But this is different. This is the final 3.5 years or somehow. The trumpets and the bowls. It says, if those days had not been terminated or shortened, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Again, there's going to be a cutting off time. In other words, is that the coming of the Lord to deliver the church at the rapture? Otherwise, everyone would have been killed. Or is this him coming back before human extinction sets in at the end of the seventh year, which would take place if you read Revelations, how, I mean, he's burning stuff. There's no water. I mean, you're moments, days away from extinction. But that's going to be terminated. It says, at that time, anyone who says, look, here's the Christ, you know, or there he is, do not believe it, for the false Christ and false prophets, now we're talking about the Antichrist, the false prophet, will appear and perform great signs, that's right in the Revelation, and Paul agrees with that, and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So when you see things that are convincing, that you want to renounce your faith, it's like, no, look, don't believe it. It looks convincing, but I told you ahead of time, some deception, some great deception is coming. So if anyone tells you, look, he's in the desert getting his military ready to march on Jerusalem, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room making some kind of national covenant, national treaty, something in the inner rooms of the courtrooms of our courts of the Temple Mount. Do not believe he's there, because he's not. The Lord is not going to come back in the wilderness as a militant. He's not going to come back as a political figure in the inner rooms negotiating. He's going to come back like this. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Where, and again, everyone's going to see it. Now watch this. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And so another, and we talked about that last week. What does that mean? Who's the carcass? What's the vultures? The point there is the coming of Christ is going to be as obvious as looking at vultures. I mean, he's comparing, again, I think, you got to, who's the vultures? I think he's saying, as clearly as you can see the vultures circling over a dead body, that's how clear it's going to be that the Messiah is back. He's there. Like, where's the dead body? It's, I don't know, but there's the vultures. You know, is Christ come back? Well, look up. Yep, there he is. He's back. So he's not going to be a moment. He's going to be circling. It gives that impression of circling in the atmosphere, hovering. Heaven has now come into the atmosphere. Revelation says they see the throne and him who sits on it. Hide us from him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lord, wrath of the Lamb. And they all run and hide in caves because he's circling. They can see him. And Jesus says the same thing. Immediately after the distress of those days, again, when that takes place, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's in poetic form, meaning when he's in the air, he's circling, his presence there, the whole universe seems to disappear. The sun is dimmed, the moon you can't see, the stars are gone, because there's something, the glory of God is in the heavens. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They're not melted. They don't get destroyed. They mourn. Revelation says they run and hide in caves. And if you put Revelation together, they're running and hiding in caves. But by the end of the book, they've got armies rebuilt, and they're marching against each other, or they're marching to fight against the Lord. So marching against the Lord is different than running and hiding in a cave from the Lord. So there must be a time of recovery. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will, now watch this. What does this verse mean? And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. He's gathering the elect. Now, is that the gathering of Israel to come back to the land? Could be. Or if you line it up with what Paul says, that's gathering them at the meeting of the Lord when they meet him in the air. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. And then we talk about this generation not passing. We talked about that last week. But in other words, when you start seeing these things, not the famines and the wars and nation rising against another, those things are not the end. The end is still to come. But when you start seeing these things, you know you're at the end. Now, with that being said, I want to go over, first of all, to... let's go to 1 Thessalonians and take care of these verses. Again, we're just going to read through them. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. So now, we just read Matthew 24. And this is talking about, I think this is talking about this first period right here, the suffering, the nations coming against those Christians because of the name of Christ, the revealing of the Antichrist on the Temple Mount, the Jews fleeing, and then the worst days of the world ever when the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens like a vulture, like a vulture. Not like, pow, like a bolt of lightning coming down and hitting the Mount of Olives. I mean, that could be. Now, listen, when I'm teaching this, I'll use sarcasm. I'll make illustration. But that might be right. Maybe he's just going to come down, land on the Mount of Olives, because he's going to come the same way he left. And I've taught that before. But this gives the impression he's going to be there for a while, circling. He's going to be, you can see him, and the nations are mourning. They're not just like burning. They're not just gone. They're mourning. They're hiding in caves, Revelation says. And then these are the worst days. Now, when is this rapture? Right here, pre-trib, the church will never see this. Now, some of the reasons for the pre-trib rapture, again, it is risky to reject the pre-trib rapture. I mean, in evangelical Christianity in the Western world, when I wrote the book Titanic Faith, I lost half of my listeners. I mean, my numbers went to half. It's like, he's a heretic. This is not heresy. We're moving it 36 months. We're moving it 40 months. It's like people teach this as if it's absolute doctrine. Now, it's going to happen absolutely. And I'm either going to be absolutely right or absolutely wrong. I mean, but right now, you can't say, here is the facts, except we're all using the same verses. And so we're putting it together. So I can confidently put this somewhere else. And I can show you a few things. So I am not a heretic. There are people out there. It's just that if you put this over here and say the church is going to go through the tribulation, you may die, you're going to lose your Western support. I lost followers and support financially when I wrote the book. Last week, I mentioned this on first time on live stream. Boom. I just it dropped off. People pulled their support because it's like, and they gave me excuses why it's not true. It's like, and they were lame. It's like, they're knee-jerk reactions. Like someone just shouting from the back of the room, I totally disagree with that. As if that would ever happen. that's like one of the glory, one of the highlights of the entire ministry right there. Okay. But I want to be humble about this. I mean, when I say something like I'm trying to make, like I'm making fun of it, I'm making a point, but this may be right. But this is the pre-trib rapture. Somewhere over here, the mid-trib rapture, we're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. Or you've got the post-trib rapture at the very end, and the church would go all the way through. I do not understand the post-trib rapture. I'm going to say I disagree with it. But before I say I disagree, I'm going to say I don't even understand the concept. I understand this, but when you iron out the verses, they're the same verses that you're talking about right here. You've just built in a gap because you want a gap. And I'm going to, in Titanic Faith, I'm not going to be able to get to it tonight, but the early church, I don't want to just start saying stuff to you, but the early church was not pre-trib. Pre-trib is definitely an 1880s, 1850s, type of doctrine. It comes up in church history the same time evolution and Darwinism is coming, the same decades as Mormons, Jehovah Witness, Latter-day Saints, or the Seventh-day Adventists. It's of the same exact period of false doctrines arising and splitting. And it fits perfect. Here's the kicker. It fits perfect with the Western church, which is spelled with dollar signs and peace and happiness. It's a market-driven. If you're going to market something, you can't market death. You've got to market deliverance. And that's just the way it works. And so that's it became popular, and then it was put into some, you know, some Bible notes. And I liked it. I taught it. Some great some of the people I follow teach it. Some guys that I would never dare disagree with teach it. So I know I'm on shaky ground. But nonetheless, we're reading now in 1 Thessalonians, this meeting of the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture in English. It's harpazo in the Greek. It means to be taken by force. It means to be captured away. It was used when Stephen or Philip baptized the Ethiopian and came up out of the water. The Spirit did the same thing, took him away and brought him down somewhere else. It, same word, he was harpazoed. He was here, and then all of a sudden, he appeared somewhere else. That is, the Bible teaches there's going to be the removal of the church, a rapture. There's no doubt about it, if you're reading the text of Scripture. I would say rapture is a solid doctrine. The question is when. The other word that's going to be interesting here is meet. Meet the Lord in the air. And this, for me, these are one of those things, if you're going to have an argument, these are the things you need to argue with or argue against. The word meet the Lord in the air, the word meet, is a word that was used by Paul, and I know I've said this before, used by Luke when he talks about Paul arriving on the coast of Rome, or Italy, down south, southwest corner of the Italy, and the church of Rome went out to meet Paul. Same word. They went out to meet him because they were escorting him back into the city of Rome. The word meet is a technical term used to go off. The city officials or the parade, the community goes off to meet the dignitary, bring them in, because he's visiting, he's coming to their city. And instead of waiting there at the coffee shop, oh, hey, come on in, sit down. They're so excited, they want to show respect, they go out and they meet them as they're coming in. So the word meet, this is Greek. This is a technical term in Greek. This is a Greek word, means to take by force, to take from one place to another. You had nothing to do with it, you were just taken. Meet means this is the direction. The person you're meeting is going from this point here to here. You are here. This person is going here like this. You are going here to bring them back. That's the word meet. There is no way. This is not the word meet. Again, I'm teaching. Check it. Email me. Do your Greek studies. The word meet the Lord in the air does not mean he comes down to get us, to take us back to where he came from. It does not mean this. It means we go out to meet him in the air as he's on this progression to the earth. And this right here, when you meet the Lord in the air, unless the Lord is going to stay there, but it's a secret coming. It's a surprise. And he takes you into heaven. And it doesn't say that in the Bible. It says you'll be with the Lord forever. But if the Lord is here or wherever he is, you'll be with him. It doesn't say he's going to take you into heaven. It says you're going to be with the Lord forever. Again, I do not mean to be nasty. I'm not trying to be negative. But if some generation is going to approach this, what is one of the events that takes place right here, somewhere in here? Paul's going to talk about it. Jesus talks about it. It says the love of many will grow cold. There'll be a great falling away. People will betray each other because they did not think, they did not know. I didn't know we were going to have to die for Christ. I thought we were going to get to live for Christ. But throughout the Bible, I've got a whole chapter in Titanic Faith. It's promised you will suffer. Paul says, to enter the kingdom, you must suffer to enter the kingdom. It's not you're going to earn your salvation, but on this time period on earth, it's not, we're not celebrating the victory. We're proclaiming the victory, and we're going to celebrate later. So this is guaranteed of suffering. And one of the worst, I mean, and again, not to be critical, one of the worst arguments is God would never let his church suffer. I mean, that's not even Christian. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. He told Paul, he says, come follow me. I'm going to show you all the things you're going to need to suffer. He didn't say, Paul, follow me. I'm going to show you the good life. I'm going to show you all the prosperity, and everyone's going to bow down and follow you. He says, come, you're going to testify before kings and governors of the Gentiles. I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me. It's like, no, I think I'll just be a rabbi. I think I'll just stay here and teach this. So this, the idea that Christ would never, now it does say we will not face wrath. God's wrath is his judgment. Now God will, Hebrews says he disciplines us. If you are not disciplined by God, the writer of Hebrews says, then you're not a son. Because every son gets disciplined by their father. Not crushed, not destroyed, but corrected for their good. If you're being transformed from a dirt creature into the image of the Son of God, there's going to be some correction along the way. You get born again by faith, but then you begin to be transformed, and transformation is always painful. It's always a transformation. It's always a changing, and we don't want to change. God is transforming us, so he's going to be a faithful father, and he will discipline. That is promised. In fact, if you're not disciplined, you're not a son. That's what it says. Wrath is not discipline. Wrath is not punishment. Wrath is, in a sense, the melting away, the destroying. It's the cursing and removal of anything in his way. You, because you're in Christ, will not face God's wrath. If you sin, if you go into rebellion, you'll face his discipline. You may face his punishment, but it's his punishing you because you're a son to take you to the place of Christ. When he pours out his wrath, it's to remove it from his presence. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross so that you do not have to. If you do not have Christ, you will face the wrath of God. So this right here is basic biblical suffering. This right here, the worst days begin when the Son appears and he begins to pour out his wrath on the earth. Some people say the seals are the wrath of God because Jesus breaks the seals. But just because Jesus allows things, because he's holding back the Antichrist, or something is holding back the Antichrist, just because he's holding it back doesn't mean he's, or when he releases it, doesn't mean he's, you know, it's the wrath of God. He's holding these things back, and then he allows them to come to pass. He's preventing this from happening. Now, once it happens, he releases and it begins to take place. That's not wrath. Some people say it is, and maybe the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are all the wrath of God, except for Paul, Jesus, the book of Revelations, identifies wrath right here. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's right here, starting with the sixth seal going that way. So again, this is me teaching. These are things that someone's going to have to tell me, I don't agree with that, and explain why, and not just say something flippant like, you know, God delivered Lot from Sodom. Okay. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 14, we're talking about the rapture. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So what that's talking about so far is people that have already died in history, have gone to be absent from the body, be in the presence of the Lord. That means when Jesus returns, they're coming with him. They're going to be coming with him. Which is interesting, because if they're in heaven, happily sitting in their mansions, playing their harps, you know, talking about the good old days, interviewing Paul and Peter, we've got to go where? Well, we're going to go down here, we'll be right back. We're going to be right back. Does everybody come with me? We're going to be right back. If they're, it's like, that doesn't make, I mean, that's not a good argument, but it would make more sense if they're coming with him that they're going somewhere, Otherwise, just I'll be right back. I'm going to go down and get the church. And then we'll be right back. We'll have supper. But they're going to come with him. According to the Lord's own word. Now, watch, here it is, verse 15. According to the Lord's own word. Okay, that's Paul. What's that? Is that Paul getting a revelation? Is that Paul having heard what Jesus said? Is what is that? I like to at least consider, that's Matthew 24. He said, just like he said in the book of Matthew. Again, he says, according to the Lord's own word. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. So you're alive and you're left. A good study also is that word left. That is a word means survivor. You've survived the winter. You survived the war. Those of us who are left after the battle will then meet the Lord in the air. It's a survival. You can study that. Those we who are left, still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He's coming down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So there's three things you can start building as you know, trying to build with it. Some people take the trumpet, try to tie it into the trumpets of the judgments. The archangel, I like to at least suggest the archangel, that's Michael. The archangel is whose prince of a nation? He's the prince of Israel, prince of Persia, prince of Greece. And Michael, who is your prince, he tells Daniel, talking when Gabriel's talking to Daniel. So if the archangel is voice of the archangel, he's coming down, it would seem to re-engage with Israel as a nation. And that when we go up, Jews have fled. The archangel is coming down as the church is going. There's your separation of the church and Israel. Israel is now back in functioning. They're back now. That's when they're going to, in Zechariah, they see him, the one they pierced. It says, I'd go read it to you, but we got to flip there. They mourn for the one they pierced, as if for a lost son. So Israel, when do they see it? I mean, they're going to see the Messiah. Everyone knows. Even the nation says, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And you wonder, why are they able to say that kind of thing? Because for 3.5 years, they've been slaughtering Christians who are testifying as they're dying, he's coming back. You're going to see him. Now, many of the Christians are going to say, oh, no, I'm on your side, and they're going to betray. But those that are faithful are going to be martyred are testifying this very thing. So the whole nation, the whole world, when Jesus comes back, they know what it is because the church has been testifying as they're being martyred this 3.5 year period. That's part of that great revival, if you want to call it a great revival. Okay, I keep reading here. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and all those things can be broken down and built into some other eschatology model. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, that's mean their physical resurrection, those who came down. After that, after they've been resurrected, we who are still alive and are left, again, the survivors, you know, will be saved. Those who stand firm to the end will be saved. This is your salvation. In fact, this is the last phase of salvation. You're saved in the past, justified. You're saved spiritually. In time, we're being saved currently as we're having our souls and minds renewed. At this time, we're going to be, that's called sanctification. This is glorification, where our bodies are transformed into the image of Christ. So this is the last phase of salvation. It's the resurrection body. Saved in the past spiritually, currently being saved in our souls, our minds. This is the physical salvation, the complete salvation, spirit, soul, and body of a man. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. There's your word harpazo. That's the word rapture. So when someone says, the word rapture is not even in the Bible, you're right. It doesn't even say rapture. It's caught up. But the word harpazo is, which means rapture. To be caught up together with them in the clouds, here it is, to meet the Lord in the air. And that is a technical term for meeting a dignitary who's coming to visit your city. I mean, you've got to get past that. You've got to somehow dodge that. Meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And so we will go to live in heaven with God. It says, we'll be with the Lord forever. That means wherever he is, we are there. Now watch this. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So, that causes, again, for me, that is encouraging words for people during this time right here. Is he is coming back. You may have to testify. It may cost your life, but he is coming with resurrection power. People want to move that back here. Oh, you'll never have to see these things because he is coming back. So when you get worried about going into tribulation, no, no, no. Be positive. Encourage each other. We'll never have to see that. Now, that may be the way you want to play it. But then you're going to have to deal with what some of the pastors in China had to deal with when they ended up a few years ago, and they testified to this. They says, we picked up on the Western theology saying God is going to protect us, God will never let it happen to us, and we taught an entire generation that there will be no persecution, that God will not let his church face this kind of persecution. And he says, we did the worst thing because they all were slaughtered, they all had to face persecution, and we never told them they would ever face persecution. So that, I mean, listen, if you are a pastor saying, encourage each other with these words, you will never have to face suffering. Well, first of all, that's inaccurate. You could say we will not have to be here during the seals. Okay, now you better hope they're not, because you're now got your entire church, you got entire Western civilization of Christians who think they're going to delete my post, they're going to delete following me because I say, you know, you may have to live into this time period. Oh, that's negative. You should be giving us hope and confidence in the Lord. We're going to get out of this. Okay, well, what are you going to do when you find yourself here? And it's like, you're going to be one of those who are, love grows cold. You're going to betray. What is happening? The Bible's not true. Jesus never came when he says, I'm going to renounce Christ, because you didn't think you'd see this. Now, you can err on one. Now, this is not my reason for doing this, but if you're going to err, you maybe are pre-trib, but if you are pre-trib, just like I coach full court man-to-man defense when I coached basketball, but I also had a zone. We could fall back into a zone. We'd go full court man-to-man, and then when things got out of hand, we'd fall back into a zone, call timeout, recover, come out the second half with something else. We had a zone, and we had man-to-man. If man-to-man didn't work, we could fall into a zone. And that's just what I'm saying. If you want to teach pre-trib, I don't think it's smart. I do not think it's responsible as a pastor, as a minister, as a Bible teacher to make fun of someone like me who says, you may face persecution. You may get to a place where you don't know what's going on. It could become so confusing because there's a great delusion coming everyone's going to believe it, and they're going to betray Christ. And you just say, that's ridiculous. You'll never have to deal with that. Well, first of all, why is there so much information about this time period for the Christian? Well, that's for these people that become Christians during this time, which presents another whole problem. How did they become Christians? I'll address that in a moment. But if you're teaching pre-trib and you're absolutely confident I'm wrong, teach pre-trib. Build your doctrine. But you should at least throw out the offer that, you know, there are some, I disagree with them, that think we may pass through this. And if that's the case, these are the things you'll see, these are the things you'll face, and this is the reason it's going to happen. It's going to be a door-to-door testimony to the world as you die for Christ, just like he promised. Now, I don't think it's going to happen, but at least it'd be fair to tell them, we may have to fall back into a zone if this man-to-man press doesn't work. We may go into overtime. That's just responsible. Now, if the church goes here, let's get myself, I look at the videos sometimes as I'm editing them, and I see this board, and I keep pointing at stuff, and it's like, there's nothing there again. And I circle a circle that's got a line and an X, and it's like, and I keep doing it. It's like, in my mind, I've got this graphic deal up here. It's like, I think I'm an artist or something. Here it is. If the church is raptured here, if the church goes up right here, this is your last 7 years, and the church goes up right there, how important is the church in God's plan right now? I mean, we are the ones that have been given the gospel. We are the pillar, the church, Paul writes Timothy, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are the ones who have the message. We are the ones who have the gifts, the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists. We are the ones with the gifts going out and building the body of Christ. The hope of the world is in the hands of the church. Just like in the Old Testament, Israel was the carriers. The church is the carriers. This is the worst time in history. Right here, at some point, wherever you've got this, Jesus is coming back at the second coming here or here, and he's going to pour out the trumpets and the bowls. There's going to be the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is not coming to cause revival. The wrath of God is coming to eliminate evil from the earth. So this is not a good time to be on the earth. In fact, I don't think, well, there are people, it'll be post-trib. I don't think we will be in the wrath of God. We'll be gone. But if this is going to be the time before the worst times that's ever been in history, how are you going to remove the entire body of Christ on Thursday afternoon? The Jews sign a treaty and mass revival breaks out so that Christianity is now going around the world testifying to all the nations of Jesus and his coming kingdom. This, first of all, the body of Christ is the pillar and foundation. This is the varsity team. God just removed the varsity team before the Super Bowl. And he's going to play with a bunch of, not JV, he's going to just pull some people out of the stands, out of the bleachers and say, hey, it's the Super Bowl. Go face the Antichrist and testify for me. Now, that's possible. God can do anything, right? But the church, the evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, were given to the body of Christ to help us come into unity that we might learn and grow in the fullness of Christ and come into the full understanding of Christ so we could be the body of Christ. He pulls all of those gifts out and then expects what he's been trying to do for 2,000 years to happen without the church. Now, again, the Holy Spirit can still be there. I have no trouble with that. But you have removed every pastor, every teacher, unless they're a false teacher, unless they're a false Christian. The only thing you've got left is the false church, and that's going to cause mass revival. It just doesn't make sense. Now, God can do anything. But a pre-trib, here's what a pre-trib person does. A pre-trib person, I know, because I was a pre-trib person. You write books. You write notes. You make videotapes, and you put them somewhere so that when the rapture's gone, they'll come in and they'll ravage through your house because you're gone. It's free because these people are gone, got taken in an alien invasion. And then you find my CD. And you think, you know, before I take all this other stuff, I'm going to pop this in and watch this. And I'm saying, if you're listening to this audio tape, you realize that the rapture is taking place, and these are the things that are going to take place in the next few days. You may want to accept Jesus Christ. And they're like, oh my gosh, that's exactly. And they see the news flashes, you know, Israel signs a treaty, the Antichrist here. And it's like, and then thousands of people get born again because they're watching other people's videos that they left for them so they get saved. It's like, that's a great movie plot, but it's like, I mean, I can't get people to watch my videos now, let alone, you know. And then these people, they're unbelievers. They don't even believe any of this stuff. So it's just hard for me to imagine that God raptured, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Okay, let's see how you did. He's been building his church for 2,000 years. Wait, let's get him out of there quick before they have to face the gates of Hades. It's like, it seems to me God has been preparing the church for this very time period. And if I'm wrong, you understand, if I'm wrong, then, I mean, how long are people going to laugh at me during the rapture here? Are they going to be pointing fingers, ha ha, you were wrong? I mean, there's going to be bigger events taking place than pointing back at me, we told you you were wrong. And I'll be like, I'm glad I was wrong. It's like, I'm not like, oh, man, I'm going to have a copy of Titanic Faith with me and thinking, oh, I'm so embarrassed. It's like, I'm so glad it doesn't even matter because I was wrong, and we're out of here, and the rest of history takes place. You understand? I mean, okay. Let's go on to 2 Thessalonians. Now what we're going to try to do in the next 11 minutes is on this sheet. I could have had 50 pages of notes tonight, and I'm just getting to the first one. I mean, that's a sign of something poor. 144,000 are the Jews.
Right. But they're going to evangelize.
That's right. That's what the pre-trib teachers teach. but they don't show up. Here's your 144,000. That's a good question. I want to read this, but I would have that. This is what I need. I need some questions. The 144,000 go into hiding, flee. Those are the ones who flee Judea. And they're the ones who aren't going to be raptured. They're going to be hidden in Jordan, Moab, Ammon, in that area. Jesus said it. Daniel says it. Go to Moab. Go to Ammon. Saudi Arabia, Jordan today. They're going to be hiding in there, even if you want to consider part of Edom. And then they're going to actually still physically be on the earth and be part of the army that marches with Jesus on his return. And you can read that in Zechariah very clearly, the battles that are fought during that time. So the 144,000, if you're pre-trib, those 144,000 have to be evangelists that are ripping people's houses apart, taking all their stuff and finding books and cassettes and tracts and little letters, and they all get saved and start evangelizing like the church hasn't been able to do for 2,000 years. You see, I mean, the church is gone. But these guys in pre-trib, they're the great evangelists. But you got to put them here, but they don't appear until here. And then this is they're Jews, because it says, I'm going to flip over to Revelation. I'm going to chapter 7. And it's the sixth seal. I'm in chapter 6. And here's the sixth seal. I'm in chapter 6 looking at verse 12. Now, right before verse 12, the sixth seal, you've got the fifth seal. And you know what the fifth seal is. If the sixth seal takes place right about here, that's where I'm putting it. The fifth seal is right about in here. The Antichrist is revealing himself right in here somewhere. Again, the timing, the order is pretty solid. The timing, where you're going to move it on here, it's like a slide rule. But chapter 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained as they were dying. I added, as they were dying. They called out in a loud voice. Now listen, this is how confusing it is. It's going to be confusing here. It's confusing now. They have died as believers in Jesus Christ. They are in heaven under an altar, and now they've come into the full understanding of God's plan. They called out in a loud voice, not praise the Lord. They cried out, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? We know you're sovereign. We know you're holy. We know you're true. Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth. How long are you going to sit here on your throne and we just keep piling up his dead bodies under the altar? That's what they're saying. Now you can read it a different tone of voice if you'd like to. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They want vengeance for you're just letting the earth slaughter us. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Little longer, we haven't had everybody killed that we're going to have slaughtered in this persecution. I mean, it's like, preach that in church. Try that. It's like, see how many people are going to want to stay for coffee. Okay, then, verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. This would be the sign of the Son of Man, I believe. When I taught this as a pre-trib, I always choked on these verses because this is the second coming. These verses happen right here. The sky is disappearing, but they're happening here in the seals. Now, you can do this model where the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are cyclical, where you start here and you talk about the seals And then you go to the trumpets, and the trumpets tell you the same thing. Then the bowls, the same thing. And as we say the same thing three times, three different ways. I think they're linear. Most pre-trib people agree they're linear. The seals followed by the because you open the seventh seal, it opens up the trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens up the bowls. So I think they go this way. So we are definitely there, I think. All this stuff, there's nothing wrong with saying, wait, I don't agree with that. I don't understand that. Go back and check it out. Because all these things, they'll happen just like this. I don't have the full understanding of all of these things. So everything should be checked. But I think this is the sign of the Son of Man coming. I think this is him coming into the atmosphere. I don't think it's the second coming here. It is, in a sense, the second coming. He's appearing, but he's not coming back to the earth physically yet. He's in the atmosphere. Well, anyway, you decide. Here we go. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, which would be caused if there was some kind of movement like was going to come into the atmosphere. The sun turned black, not because it disappeared, but there's something glorious in the sky, the sign of the Son of Man, like lightning, like sackcloth. No, it turned black like sackcloth, meaning you can still see it, but it's like a gray, hollow thing up there because the glory of God is brighter. That explains the sackcloth. Like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turned blood red. Well, you've seen the moon do funny things when things are burning and you got forest fires and all that atmospheric dust. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth. Now, that's problematic because is that really going to happen? Are the stars going to actually fall to the earth? I mean, you don't need plural stars. You only need like a star, and you really don't even need a star. You just need like a big meteorite to take out the whole planet. So I'm going to leave that there. The stars fall to the earth. I'm going to say that's the description of what it looks like. The stars are just gone. The sun is like a goat sackcloth, gray. The moon is like blood red. It's, you know, the atmosphere. But you can't even see the stars because the glory of God is so bright. This is not because of pollution. This is because of the brightness of the glory of God. As late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Again, I don't understand all of that. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, if that is the end of time, the end of the world, then I think it's figurative. I think you've got the presence of the Lord coming back. You're going to have tsunamis. You're going to have things taking place. You're going to have islands disappearing, all kinds of things happening on the earth. If it's the end of time and everything's gone now and you're at the end of the book of Revelation, you have trouble with this next verse. I think he's made his presence and all these things are changing because of his presence. You can't see the sky. The sky seems to be gone. There's tsunamis on the earth because he's now in the atmosphere. The glory of God has returned. Think about what Ezekiel saw is what the nations are going to see. Jesus says, called it the sign of the Son of Man. When he says the sign of the Son of Man, you think the sign of Jesus coming back. But if you go to Ezekiel, what did the Lord who's on the throne constantly call Ezekiel throughout the book? He began every mention of him, every prophecy, every conversation. He says, Son of Man, say to the Israelites, Son of Man, do this. He called Ezekiel, as he's talking from his throne with the cherubim and the wings and the wheels within the wheels and the storms and all the things, he calls him Son of Man, Son of Man. So I don't think it's wrong to say it's the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus coming. But it's also not wrong that it's the sign that the Son of Man, Ezekiel, saw. Now, the whole world is going to see the sign of the Son of Man. Again, now watch verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves. Now, there's caves available. Hid in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. They now want to die and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And then a great question, and who can stand? who can stand with it? On this point in the tribulation, the Christians have been martyred. They're piling up, and God's just waiting for all of them to kill, all that he wants to be killed, a lot of them. The sign of the Son of Man appears. The sky seems to disappear. The nations, everyone sees it, like vultures circling. They see it. They run to caves, hide us from, they very clearly, twice they say it, the wrath. And then they say, who can stand on a day like this? Chapter 7 tells you. There's two groups that will stand on this day. The first is the 144,000. And after this, first chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing, and they're holding back the winds. We're running. We're completely out of time here. And they're holding back the winds. It says, do not harm the land or see the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of their being sealed, 144,000. Very clearly, 12,000 from the tribes, 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Reuben. Now, however you're going to do that, maybe 144,000 means everybody. Maybe it's an actual literal number. But it's Jews in the text. Now you say, well, that really means the church. Okay, good luck. I mean, you're going to have to make the 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. That is going to have to now mean 144,000 people that got born again after the church was removed, while Israel's offering sacrifice after they make a treaty with the Antichrist, 144,000 people that were ravaging through people's houses and found some CDs popped and go, oh my gosh, it's, and they got saved. And they became the 144,000. I mean, okay, that's not exegetical responsibility. It's 144,000. The question is, who can stand on that day? Who can stand? These 144,000 Jews. Who are they? Well, you go back to Zechariah and you can read. They're the ones who see him, the one they pierced, and mourn for him. It's like, oh my gosh, it's not the anti, it's not a political figure. It's literally the Son of God. And they go, oh my gosh, because it's too late, because he's already taken the believers. And so who can stand on this day? Well, the 144,000 Jews, all of Israel, Paul says, will be saved. And they go into hiding. Jesus, run and hide. And then the next, verse 9. Who's the second group that can stand? After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. And guess what they were doing? They were standing. They were standing before the throne. What throne? Throne in verse 6, the throne that appeared, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The nations are running and hiding. Jesus says, the nations will mourn at the sign of the Son of Man. The Jews that saw it, they go, we blew it. And they mourn and they run and hide. They're sealed and protected. And then the church has been raptured up and they're standing. They'll be with the Lord forever. They're standing in the presence of the Lord. They're the survivors. They're the ones that they've come back to the Lord. They've been resurrected body. These are those from all of time in the church that are resurrected. Well, here it is again. It's like, well, I don't know. Well, let me just read it. A great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. Guess what they're going to celebrate? Those who endure till the end, they will be saved. They're going to be celebrating salvation. The last phase of salvation, justification in the past, sanctification in time, and glorification, the resurrection of the physical body right here. And guess the first thing this song is? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who sits on the throne, the nations hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. The church, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And that they are hiding us from the him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is now going to come because salvation has come to the church. All the angels were standing around the throne. Now, that's the saints singing. And the angels were standing around, the elders and all the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Now, I'm done. Here it is, verse 13. Then one of the elders asked John, John, these in the white robes, these guys singing the song about salvation, who are they and where do they come from? I mean, this seals my case. Who are these? And John, where did they come from? John's having the same trouble a lot of people are right now. They don't know pre-trib, mid-trib, they don't understand. And so he says, sir, I don't know. I don't know if it's pre-trib, mid-trib. I don't know where they came from. And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore they are before the throne of God. Watch. And watch. Remember, Paul says, they'll be with the Lord forever. They are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, goes all the way through. They will be with the Lord forever. I mean, that's...
So they must get their resurrected body if they're going to put robes on them.
If you've got cloth material in heaven...
Well, I'm going by what he said. They're going to put white robes on somebody. I mean, you've got to hang them on a body.
Do you want me, to explain that?
No.
Because at the end of the book of Revelations, it says the white robes are the righteous deeds of the saints. It gives you. There's a verse. The white robes represent the deeds of the saints. It's your bema seat of Christ. It's your reward seat. You want to do this more next week?
Did that not go back into Genesis? Adam and Eve, they were robed.
Mm-hmm.
But was it cloth?
Right.
Was it righteousness?
Yeah, because it's like, it was like a glory, the presence of God, and when it left, yeah.
Well, they had to be saved some way, and I don't know, did they repent?
Who?
Adam and Eve.
They I think they believed the promise.
There you go.
The promise was what?
Seed of the woman.
They didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins.
Yeah.
They believed that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but he would be bruised. It's like, okay, I'll believe it. Abraham believed what? He'd become a great nation and all nations would be blessed. It's like, okay. I mean, you can see the, you know, and we've got this much, but I think clearly, you know, when these things start happening, we get there, it's like, oh, you know, Adam and Eve believed this, Abraham believed this, David, you know, and we believe this because we can set a date almost. You know, we got the location. Yeah, and it's written. But there's going to be, you know, when Jesus comes back, there's a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. I mean, so it's like, we know, but even in the end, there's going to be secret things belong to the Lord that I don't think we'll ever know. Which, I mean, that's not hard to understand. But, okay, I'll pray, and then you can tell me what you thought. And then if you want to, like, study Deuteronomy or Leviticus next week or something, we can do that. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things, and we do want to be humbled with your word because we do want the truth, not some our own ideology. We do want to be prepared that we may be a good testimony, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you, but also be able to testify to your truth. We ask for boldness, we ask for confidence, we ask that our faith might be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.